Psalm 105. If you want to follow in the Bible, it's page 597. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Abraham, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. He called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in iron. Until what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him master in his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel entered Jacob. Jacob lived as an alien in the land of Ham. The Lord made his people very fruitful. He made them too numerous for their foes, whose hearts he turned to hate his people, to conspire against his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his miraculous signs among them, his wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. For had they not rebelled against his words? He turned their waters to blood, causing their fish to die. Their land teemed with frogs, which went up into the bedrooms of their rulers. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout the land. He turned the rain to hail, with lightning throughout their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and locusts came, grasshoppers without number. They ate up every green thing in their land, ate up the produce of their soil. Then he struck down the firstborn of their land, the firstfruits of all their manhood. He brought out Israel, laden with silver and gold, and from among their tribes no one faltered. Egypt was glad when they left, because dread of Israel had fallen on them. He spread out a cloud as a covering, a fire to give light at night. They asked, and he brought them quail, and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water gushed out like a river flowed in the desert. For he remembered his holy promise, given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for, and that they might keep his precepts and obey his laws. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
I've heard before about societies, especially ones that have not yet learned reading and writing, who take their stories very seriously. where people learn their stories and they recite them, and they can tell the story from generations back of their fathers and mothers and grandparents, great-grandparents, going back incredible numbers of generations. They can tell of the floods they endured, the famines that they went through, the victories and losses. People know their stories. Seems that as we become more sophisticated, or as we become more technological and advanced, one of the things that happens is that we forget our stories. We don't know our own stories anymore. And that is a loss. Today, Trish read for us Psalm 105, which is called a Psalm of Sacred History, where the people of God were taught to sing and recite the story of what God had done for them so that they would remember, so that they would understand who they truly are. Well, today we are going to delve into story and think about our own stories and how God himself fits in our story, how he directs and shapes and forms us through the stories of his presence with us. This is the Canada Day weekend, and we are to celebrate the story of our nation. We want to understand that we have in this place, in this land, as the people that God has made us to be as Canadians, that we have a legacy, that there is a story. And the human story of our land began 10,000 years ago, or even much longer, when the very first people crossed into this part of the world. Scholars and anthropologists say that there was a land bridge that formed over the Bering Strait, and that people crossed over and they fanned out into the different parts of the Americas and started to call it home. Then, a few hundred years ago, others came as well. People from Europe, particularly, they came as settlers. They thought they discovered a land, but really they stumbled upon it. It was already discovered by others long before. And they arrived and they set up trading routes and they made relationships with the indigenous people. In time, there were farms established and homes and industry was born and the story of this land began to change and develop and experience new expressions. We were blessed to be in this place. But there also was conflict in 18... our confederation was born when leaders from across Canada met in Charlottetown formed confederation, and we'd say this is the beginning of Canada as a country. But in 1812, you know, those Americans, they looked at our land with covetous eyes, and they tried to come in and take over. Well, they were nasty people who burned down what it was the city of Toronto. So we went and burned down the White House. We still feel kind of bad about that. That probably wasn't very nice. But in the end, the Americans got sent packing, and we still have our country. Because that's my Canadian interpretation of those historical events, and there might be other ways to say it. During the First and Second World Wars, Canadian troops served with bravery, honor, and victory, and gave pride and definition to how we understand ourselves as Canadians. These are the good stories that we want to say. We know that as Canadians, there are also stories that we recite and we remember, even as we feel bad about it. The legacy of residential schools and poverty among the First Nations people, the attempt by the majority to wipe out the culture of the Indigenous minority, is something that we all, I think, would want to regret, and apologies have been made, and I think will continue to be made to our First Nations people. There's a story in Acadia, in the Maritimes, when the Acadians, who were French Canadian people, were expelled from their homes and forced into exile into what became Louisiana in the southern United States. The Cajuns, you know, we know them for their spice and their food, but these are Canadian exiles who were forced to leave home and family. And it's a regretful thing that happened. We know that there's a story of a lack of understanding between French and English Canada, between Leafs and Habs. But there is a history and a reality of different kinds of tension between different kinds, different parts of Canadian society. And we know that we have, in the search for wealth and progress, have sometimes put the environment and the earth itself at risk. And we as Canadians also have that as part of our story. As Canadians, we are formed by all of this, by the good and the bad, the happy and the sad, the things to be proud of and the things to regret. But we are shaped by this, and we take all this accumulated understanding as we move forward as a nation. Well, this is true as we look at our national story, but when we talk about our family stories, there are similar kinds of things. My family story, that there are things in it that I am incredibly proud of. I'm a minister. And my grandmother's cousin was Domine Fritz Slomp. He became known as Fritz de Zwerver, it's the Dutch, it means the shadow or the vagabond or something like that. And he was a minister in the 30s in Holland, and he would sneak into Germany, preach in German Reformed churches, warning them against Nazism, telling them to resist Hitler and what was happening there. The Nazis wanted this guy so bad, but they could never catch him. He'd preach, and then he'd slip out the back door, and the Gestapo would come, and he'd already be gone. He said, "Oh, that Fritz de Zwerver. He's my family. I love that. I feel so proud of this guy. They even have a statue of him." I'm proud of my parents and my grandparents who came to Canada as immigrants. They came with next to nothing, with no capacity to speak a word of English, and they worked hard and established homes and provided education and security and home for their children, me and my siblings and all my cousins. And we are Canadians, and I'm proud of that story of bravery to come to Canada, of determination to establish home. You probably have stories like that of your own. Yours would be a little bit different, maybe a lot different, but good stories. There are things in my family that make me hang my head in sorrow. There are whispers in my family of abuse, of some members of my family who were violent, cruel, and did awful things to their sons. And you can only say, I wish it were different. In my family, we have seen the horror of alcoholism and drug abuse that has ruined members of my family and brought tremendous sorrow to us. There were members of my family who were raised in the church, baptized and taught well, and who've walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ, who are quite militant in their antagonism toward the gospel. Now, to really know me, you have to know my story, because my story shapes me, gives me definition. And the more you know my story, the more you know me, the better you understand me. This is another thing that's true of us as a congregation. Bethel Church has a story. It has a bunch of stories, and a bunch of them are funny stories and great stories. The story of the gifting by Mr. Haida of the property our church is on. And some of us, Harry Vortman and Hans Vanderstoop and some others, can tell great stories about how that all happened. And I've heard it and I laughed because it was so wonderful. There's the story of the building of this church and our, what do they call it? The rapture tube, right? Right up here, there was a skylight that hung down, and through that tube, you can see. And it was supposed to be a vocal projection so that the sound would be good and give natural light that would shine on the pulpit. And I think there were other funny names for it. Hilarious. I personally wish it was still there because it was so unique and so funny. There are in our congregation stories that come out of the men's fishing trip every September, and some things just you wonder if you can believe them, but they're funny. And all these stories give us shape. But as well as the good and the funny and the positive stories, there are sad stories as well. We know as a congregation of significant numbers of people that we have experienced over the years significant numbers of deaths. Sometimes people have left us on happy terms as they've been transferred to another community, they moved to California or some other place. Sometimes people leave because they're mad or because they're disappointed in us or we don't know why. Sometimes we've even lost pastors to these sad situations, and certainly we can think of the departure of Pastor Jim and say that was not a good part of our story, the way that all happened. But still, all these things, the ministries that we've engaged in, the successes we've had, the sorrows, the losses, the wounds that we bear, they all go into saying who we are. This is who we are. These are our faith stories. The story of the people of God. And our stories add to the great collection of all these stories that go back, because we are believers because someone told us the story of Jesus. Whether it was our parents, whether it was a friend, whether it was a co-worker, someone told us and the Spirit let us believe, so we joined the chain of the story of God's people. Our story really begins at the beginning with creation. God made this special world, and He made people in His image. He gave them authority and dominion on behalf of Himself to be in communion with Him and to and to be the guardians and the promoters of this good earth. And the story goes on to darkness with the fall into sin, brokenness and rebellion, rejection by us, but not rejection by God. And we know that as we read and study the story of the entry of darkness into our existence, we say, yes, that there were consequences to that. We read of the consequences, and we've seen the consequences play out in all of our stories. But we also remember that was the time of promise as well, where God said, there will be one who will come and he will crush the head of the evil that has entered the world. And then there came covenant. Abraham, our spiritual father, was a man who was called by God, and to him God made a promise. He said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed because of you. And that promise is part of our story. God made that promise sure when he did a remarkable thing. In Genesis chapter 15, we read of the vision that Abraham had of animals that had been cut in two and the blood pouring down. And God, represented by a fiery torch, walked through the middle of these animals. And what God was saying in Genesis chapter 15, God said, if I break my promise to you, may I become like these animals. Our God made such a promise with such a guarantee, so terribly put, that we know that we can trust a God who would make that kind of a pledge to us. Now, after the time of Abraham, there came difficult times. There was famine. There was death on the horizon. But the Lord made a way for our family, the family of God, to find sanctuary in Egypt. And there we had food and security. There we found places for our children to be born and our families to thrive. And for a while, our story in Egypt was a very good story. But as time went on, the story tells us that there came slavery and bitter oppression, hopelessness. We cried out to heaven. We said, God, save us! We weren't even sure at that point if he was listening anymore, but he was. He did save us. He sent Moses and Aaron. He sent those terrible plagues upon the Egyptians, saying, you let my people go. Our God stood before our enemies and said, you let my people go, or these terrible things are going to continue upon you. And our God secured our release from the slavery of Egypt. And we went into the desert again to find our way back to our true home. And we became afraid in that desert because there was no water and there was no food and there were hundreds of thousands of us in the middle of this desert with old people and little children and people that couldn't walk that we had to carry. And there was nothing to eat or drink. And you know what? The Lord provided. In ways that were miraculous, that we couldn't have foreseen, our God showed that He was the one that was in control, and He was the one who was going to watch over us and bless us. He provided food and water, quail and bread from heaven, water out of rocks. And we wanted to know, how do we live before a God like this? How do we serve a Lord who is so wonderful? And He said, I'll show you the way. I will give you the law. I'll help you to know what it means to be one of my people. And we had guidance for righteous living and proper connection with our God. Sometimes, as the days and years went on, we got dumb. And we forgot what God had said, and He kept on correcting us. He didn't obliterate us. He kept saying, hear me, come back to me, let me restore you, and we were restored again and again. Now, the psalm writer, which Trish read his work, told us the story up to that point of the wilderness. And he didn't yet know how the story would continue. He didn't know the stories of the judges or the stories of King David or the story of exile to Babylon and God's preservation of His people there. He didn't know the story of Jesus Christ yet, the coming of the Savior, the virgin birth, the virtuous life, the gospel teaching, the miracles, His sacrificial death, His victorious resurrection, His enthronement in glory. He didn't yet know about the gathering of the nations and the extension of the family of God to include people from every race and language and tribe. But we know that story. And we know that we have this spiritual story. Now, when we think about this story, the story of our walk with God, the story of our development as a people in all these dimensions, if we're going to really understand it, really be gripped by it and guided by it, we have to understand one thing. We do not stand at the center of our own stories. I think that our world wants us to put ourselves at the center. It's all about you. You know, tell your story and you are at the core of it. But as the people of God, as people who are participating in the divine story, we say, no, God is at the center of our story. That it's the story of His creation, about His faithfulness, about His guiding, and it results in His glorification. As we enter the story and we're enveloped by it, we start to understand the divine dimensions of that story. And the story makes sense. And the story is revealed to be powerful when we understand these three things about our story, about the God who is at the center of it. The first thing that we need to understand is that the God at the center of our story is a promise maker. That our whole story depends on the fact and is predicated by the truth that God is the one who has made promises. He made the world and He gave to us with a promise that we could develop it. And when we messed up, He was the one that made the promise that he would redeem it. And when Christ came, He says, it's His promise to us that we can be part of His community, that He will be our Lord. And it's the promise that we have for eternity. It's all based on the Word of God and the promise of God. The second thing is that our God is one who remembers His promises. It's one thing to make promises. Anybody can make promises. And I think we've all had the experience of somebody promising us something and then not following through. Oh yeah, when I made that promise, I meant it. But you know what? Situation changed. I couldn't come through. So forgive me. Release me from my promise. We've all heard that in one way or another. God doesn't forget. And God does not renege on His promises. He remembers. And because He remembers, He also is the promise keeper. There is no promise that God has made that He has not fulfilled. And there is no promise that our God has made that He will not keep. It could be that the fulfillment is yet to come. Maybe we haven't yet seen the way that the promises in one particular way or another has been fulfilled, but we believe and we trust on the basis of the fact that God has always been faithful to His promises. He has never forgotten His promises before. We say, yes, He will never forget His promises to us into the future. Our God is a promise keeper. Because He is these things, because He is the promise maker, the promise rememberer, and the promise keeper, and He is at the center and the core of our very story, then we can move ahead with confidence. As individual people, you can move ahead in the calling that you've been given, in the faith that you have received. As a family, you can move forward. As a congregation, we can move forward with courage, with conviction, and with joy. Because we know that it is true that our God is this kind of a God. We know that He is at the center. We know His nature. And we know that victory and peace and wholeness are found with Him. So I encourage you, know your story. Share your story. Parents and grandparents, share that story with your children and your grandchildren. Friends, share this story with your friends. Let us be a storytelling people who always remember that our God is at the center and that the truth flows from Him. When we do that, we will be people who experience the blessing of knowing and participating in the story of God. And to this I say, thanks be to God. And will you say, Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for a beautiful story. As it has its high points, and we sail with you across them. And there are low points, and then we go through them. We endure them with you at our side. We pray that you will help us to remember how you have shaped us. And as we move forward with you, that you receive the glory and honor. Thank you, Lord, for story. Amen.